Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're working our way through, actually through the Ten Commandments for a reason for that. We went back, well, it's always good to do that, but we started back because of Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. I don't like to belabor this just because I just don't like doing it all the time, but please, I want to remind you Tuesday to go vote. If you can't, if you don't have a nominee, a candidate you want to vote for his running mate and his run. I mean, vote for the vice president, his running mate. There you go. If you don't know what you want to do there, but pray. This is not the answer to our country's problem. If you've been here around here a time, you know better than that. But you have the opportunity to vote. I think you should vote. Well, I don't know if I can vote for anybody in good conscience. Go vote against somebody in good conscience. I do something, all right? Do something. Really would encourage you to do that. Joshua 1:8, you know this passage with me. We have been covering for quite a time. You can say it with me now. Here we go. You can say the whole thing. I've been helping you out here. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way, and then thou shalt have good. That's right. And now listen, he says, the book of the law shall not depart. You should not leave. We should mutter. You say, well, I know this verse back, forwards and backwards. Amen. You ought to know that verse forwards and backwards. The book of the law, this, the rules for life, the things he has given us so that we can have success. The book of the law shall not depart. Don't let it slip out. Don't let it be replaced with a lot of other stuff. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thy mouth shall be full of it all the time. But thou shalt meditate therein. Think about it. Mutter it back and forth day and night. Day and night. Now, that's like a kind of a hard thing to do. Look at it this way. Get so full of the Word of God that every time you open up your mouth, it's the normal thing that comes out of your mouth. Not necessarily, I know we have ball teams we love and we have this and that and other thing and things we talk about. But listen, when life's decisions come along, when you're trying to live life, when you're trying to encourage somebody, it should be so embedded, so much a part, so full that what comes out of your mouth is the truths of the Word of God. Now, you may not be able to have it all memorized, and if you're like me, you have a difficult finding, knowing where it is, you know. Yeah, well, there's books for that. You can find that. But the truths of the Word, by the way, the chapters and verses, they weren't in there when they wrote that verse, the book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth. Those weren't in there. You know what? They expect you to go and listen and hear and listen and hear and go over it and over and over to become part of who you are. Almost everybody in this room could probably sing Jesus Loves Me. Because you when your mind wasn't full of everything else, you went to Sunday school and you heard it. There probably most of the people in this room could also probably quote John 3:16. It seems like if I go to a funeral, I give the gospel at the end, and I'll start quoting. I'll see people who weren't interested in a whole lot of other things, but they hear that first. It's like, oh, I remember that from vacation Bible school, or I remember that from children's church, or I remember that from Sunday school. I remember Aunt So-and-so used to teach me that. Grandma used to teach me that. And they start mouthing those words with me, and their eyes kind of light up. Listen, that's the way the Word of God should be, to be truths. Not just that we're saved, but that he can work through every single thing we're going through. By the way, he has to allow it to look dark so you can notice the light. And so when it gets dark, that's not the time to get discouraged. It's the time to say, okay, now I wonder what he's got up his sleeve this time. I wonder what he's going to do. So the book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest watch, be careful, determine, attend to, observe to do. To pay attention to doing all that's written therein. For there's the promise. For then thou shalt have good success, and then thou shalt for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You'll get ahead. Now, the fact is, if we pick and choose these things, we're not going to see the success we want to see. Well, we'll see some success. It's kind of like going in the battle with a, you know, years ago with a shield, but it has several holes in it. Oh, it will deflect some things, and it will protect you from some things. But some things may slip through. And in fact, if our old adversary, the devil, realizes we've got a couple holes, that's where he's aiming for. He knows our buttons. He knows how to push them. And he'll push them. So we got to close up all the holes. Faith cometh hearing, hearing by the... There you go. This book of the law is not the part out of thy mouth. Now, because of that, that book of the law, when that was written, it was talking about the Ten Commandments. Those things are still in vogue. They're still true. Didn't change when we went to the year 2000. We're in the 21st century of our Lord. Right? In the year 2016 of our Lord, it's still focused on that time when Jesus came and died. He paid for all our sins and rose again, proving they were all paid for. It still all wraps around that. The Old Testament, Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. You say, well, we can't even do it on our own. No, you can't. That's why he came to give us a new heart. To make us a new creation, for us to be born again. He told old Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Got to have a new. But meantime, God has some principles, and we've been talking about those. In Exodus chapter 20, he actually gives them the Ten Commandments. And we spoke about the first one pretty good, and we're working on the second, which sounds an awful lot like the first one. But there is a little difference here. And last week, I didn't get past my introduction. So we're going to do the message today. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1 says, and God spake all these words, saying, I. Remember when Moses went up to the mountain and the burning bush? He said, who should I say sent me? He said, I am that I am hath sent you. It's what he's saying here. I am the self-existing one, the one who is and is to come. I am the Lord, all capitals, Lord Jehovah, the self-existing one, the one who gives life, the creator. I am the Lord, and he's our God. See, there's two things there. He's the Lord, that's who he is, and he is our God. That's his position in our life. That's his position. We had several messages. Who's your God? Who is it you trust to protect and provide and give your philosophy for life? So I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Of course, Egypt is a picture of being lost in sin, in the bondage of sin. He saved them from that. And by the way, as Christians, if you know Christ as your Savior, you know that you're a sinner. You know because of your sin, you deserve death and hell. But you believe that Jesus Christ died and paid for all your sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Except by the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. If you know that Jesus died and paid for all your sins, and you're trusting that alone for your salvation, then you're saved. He brought you out of Egypt, so to speak. He brought you out of the bondage of sin. You're not bound to sin. In other words, at that point, you don't have any hope. The fact is, we're still sinners. But we don't have we may not be sinless, but we can sin less. And less and less and less and less to the point where, in at least in the eyes of the world and as much as we can, keeping ourselves confessed before the Lord, seem blameless. Verse 3, the one who saved us says this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What other God saved you? What other God died for you? What other God bore the scourging of the Romans and the crown of thorns, the mocking and the shame, when they could have called 10,000 angels and taken himself down. The nails didn't hold him there. His love for us held him there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, verse number 4, here's where we are. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Let's pray and do a part two on worshiping and serving God. Worshiping and serving God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, your love for us, your mercy toward us, your grace toward us. And Lord, we know that what we do doesn't change your love for us. But what we do and how we live does express our love or lack thereof toward you, the one who died and paid for all our sins, the one who freed us from the bonds of the slavery we had toward sin. Lord, be one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Pray they'll come this morning. But Lord, I pray that we will take the next step in living according to all that's written therein. You have a great and precious promise, a guarantee. You gave us a formula with a guarantee to see our lives prosper and be success. Not necessarily a lot of money, but see what have what enjoy life as you intended it to be. But we need to do it your way. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. Encourage us, rebuke us if necessary. Lord, we lift ourselves up to you to see you do great and mighty things. In Christ's name, amen. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on a lot of background here. Let's walk through our passage here. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 4. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Means a tooled work. Something that we have created, if you will. That we've kind of honed out. That we've kind of put together, put the parts together. You know, you say, "Well, I don't physically do that." Well, maybe you don't. There are places in the world that they do. Still do. And of course, that applies to that. But what about us? Well, I'll tell you what, we think we're a little bit more intellectual or above all that. But to be honest with you, sometimes we're laying in the bed with our head on the pillow, or sometimes things are going bad, or we're, I don't know about you, I talk to myself in the car. I know people probably think I try to pretend like it's the phone, but anyway, I talk to myself sometimes and talk myself into things and out of things. But if we're not careful, we'll talk ourselves into some things that we shouldn't talk ourselves into. We will gradually kind of hone a God into the image we want him to be. Sometimes we're very precise how we say, "Well, God is wonderful, but he doesn't do this. Let's take this part out." Some people do the same thing for the Bible. It's almost like, "Well, you know, I like this part, but I don't like that part." So they may not tear it out like the king with his penknife back in the Old Testament and literally throw it into the fire. But the fact is we tend to say, "Well, I don't like that part, so let's just not look at that part. It makes me feel bad." God wants me to feel good. Yes, he does. After the feeling bad part. The repentance part first. Then the feeling good part comes. He says, "Listen," he says, "you're not supposed to make any tooled work. Don't you systematically come up with your own little God." He says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness." That means a phantom, an embodiment, a manifestation. Don't conjure up in your mind what you think God's supposed to be. See, we get ourselves in trouble and we decide God should do this, and if he doesn't do this, he's a bad God. God ought to do this. If he doesn't do this, then he's a bad God. And if that's the way God is, then I don't need him. Or if he doesn't come up in what I think he should be, then it's probably just a bunch of foolishness. It doesn't make any sense to me. I'm going to go along with what the culture's told me or what I've conjured up. So listen, we are not supposed to conjure up in our minds anything, what goes on, anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now watch this. Why does it say that? Because no finite thing can ever represent an infinite God. No finite thing can ever represent an infinite God. As soon as we start giving limitations, other than what God has put in, like he cannot lie, like he changes not, you know, other than what God has put on himself or he is, the fact is, as soon as we put on limitations, we start drawing lines of demarcation of where God's supposed to be. This is where he is, this is where he's not is. We have done something we should. We've crossed the line. We have created something finite that's infinite. It says, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. We are not to bow down. We are to not to humble ourselves to this representation of God. To humble yourself, in other words, to humble oneself as to a God. Humbling, beseeching. Obedience to, reverence to make stoop. Let me say this. Let me go back here a second. You cannot put a God in a box. Take him out and play with him and then put him away. When it says you can't, don't make any graven image, that's kind of what they could do. They could take their God out, put him up there, and they can worship him. And when they're done with him, they can take him out, put him in a closet, put him in the drawer. We'll come back and see him when we need him. That's what people do with God. He's not your spare tire. He's the driver. He's the engine. He's everything that makes it work. He's the gasoline. He's everything that makes that thing go. You can't put him in a box and put him away. Now, he said, we are not supposed to bow down to him. We're not supposed to do obeisance to him. He says not to serve them, not to work for them, to put yourself out for some false god. It's amazing how people will do that. You look at some foreign nations where they're bowing down to these idols, and they're going over and over and over, over and over, like they're going to try to make this piece of wood happy with them. He says, Lord, he goes on and says, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. In other words, he's not going to put up with sharing your devotion with anything or anyone else. Let me say that again. God's not going to put up with you sharing and share his devotion that he deserves. He's not going to share the devotion with anything or anyone else. He's our God. She's my wife. I should not share the devotion that she deserves as my wife with anybody else. And you wouldn't blame her. But what about God? The Creator, the one who saved our souls, the one who died for our sins. Well, he's a good sport. Yes, he is. And he's very merciful. But don't expect his hand of blessing. And only by his mercy do we stay alive. Watch what he says here. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Watch. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. When we misplace our devotion or quote unquote share our devotion. In fact, if I shared the devotion my wife deserves from me as a husband with some other woman, she's going to say I'm not devoted at all. Isn't she? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Is he not supposed to have any other God? We're not supposed to come up with any God. You're not, and the fact you're supposed to let him be who he is. He says, listen, and when we don't, and we're seeing it right now, that's why we have next Tuesday what we have next Tuesday. Because it shows up in the generations down the road. It's not that the generations bad, past were bad, but they didn't necessarily make a point. And I'm saying as a whole, okay? There's some great families. I've seen some great things. But as a whole, our nation has not passed this along. And when we don't stand up for Christ, generation after generation, after generation, we'll see the problem. But watch this. He goes on. He says, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, here it is. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. He says right there, verse 6, showing mercy unto thousands, because we really don't deserve it, but he's going to show it, to them that love me and keep my commandments. You know, we're really worried about God loving us. But do we love him?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Let him just not do a few times what you want him to do and see how much you love him. Sometimes, well, I've prayed, nothing's happened. Well, maybe we need to go back and see. See, his word's true. So maybe we need to go back and see, have we observed to do according to all that's written thereof? Written therein. Have we? And by the way, when you miss, and you will, you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, forgive your sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. You start every day, his mercies are new every morning. So he says there in verse 20, in chapter 20, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself and serve them. And the Lord, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God. What's he saying? God will make them to prosper because God is merciful, and not that we deserve it. And when we submit to God, we can experience God's mercy. We're not earning his blessing. We're experiencing his mercy, not earning his blessing. You'll be a whole lot happier when you realize we don't deserve anything from God, and every good and perfect gift comes from him, and everything is just a taste of heaven. Just a taste of heaven. Let me give you a couple points here. If we are to worship God properly, we must worship God for what and who he is. Let me say that again. If we're going to worship God properly, we must worship what and who he really is. See, when we create a graven image, we are deciding what and who he is. When we tool up an image of God, when we conjure up in our mind, this is what God ought to be doing. And by, you know, it's interesting. We decide what God ought to be doing sometimes according to our culture. Sometimes according to the era of our culture. It's amazing. In other words, we're taking man's criteria and making our God fit into it. Whether we literally have worked and tooled some kind of image, or whether we've conjured up an image in our minds, we've got to worship for God for who he is. You remember the woman at the well, and Jesus said, listen, he that worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth, for God is spirit. We got to worship him for who he really is. Now watch me. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we do not worship God in spirit and in truth, we're not worshiping God. Okay? Outward rituals are not true worship. They may be part of our worship if we're doing it in spirit and in truth, but having gone through the process is not worship. It's like saying, okay, forgive me, Kathy. She does all her flowers. It's Mother's Day. Here you go. Well, I got my wife a flower for Mother's Day. Did my job. I didn't worship her. I didn't show my devotion to her. We think we're doing God a big favor when we show up at church and sit in the pew. Now, I know listening to me is not the greatest thing in the world, but we do get the word of God, and so we ought to listen to it. Why? So that the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, thou shalt meditate therein day and night, so we may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make our way prosperous, we'll have good success. But even then, shall we worship him even when currently we're not seeing good success? Wife burned a meatloaf last night. And today's Mother's Day. That wasn't worth a dandelion, much less going out and buying a flower. Listen, you see, you know where you've been there. It sounds like, okay, you know what I'm talking about. We must come to God with our whole heart, broken and contrite. Contrite means ground to powder. Nothing to show for it. God cannot be boiled down to a substance. See, we want to be able to understand him. There's some things you are not going to understand on this side of glory. And you know what? Be honest with you, this is just my opinion. I think there's some things we're not going to understand on the other side of glory. Because he's God. My guess is we're not going to have the formula to create our own world. I think there's going to be some things we're not going to understand. He's still God. God is not a material that can be touched and dissected and analyzed of its elements. When God says he's already there, he's already there. Listen, the prophecy of the Bible, a lot of people see the prophecy as if God kind of said to them, I think this is what's going to happen, write it down, and I'll try to make it happen. No, he's already in the future. He's watching the future happen, just like he knew that the past was going to happen. He's there, all places. He's eternal. He's the first. He's the last. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He is everywhere, all things and all people, and on all the world. He's there. He is. He knows what's going on. You can't pull anything over on him, because the prophecy was simply what he knew was truth. Not what was going to be truth, but it was already done. You go back and read some things in the Old Testament. It actually says it almost like it's like in present tense. Why? Because of him it is. Well, they must have messed up in their Bible there. The grammar is wrong. That didn't happen yet. It did in his world. We don't understand God. And then we try to put him down in this one little category. Well, he missed. Watch this. He says, before you pray, I've answered. He knows what we need before we know that we need it. I used to think, I've told you before, I used to think that, you know, we've gone this far and I'm praying about something, but oh, it's too late to pray because, you see, this has to happen for this, and oh, it's too late. Tell that to Lazarus. It's not too late. In fact, he might have known that in 2016 you were going to pray thus and so. And he'd been lining up the dominoes since 1871. Man, doesn't mean a thing to him. He's been lining up the fallen place. Well, it's too late to pray. No, it's not too late to pray, because God's already there. God can never be late. He's 4 days late, he's still on time. You know the old song? Listen, he's always on time. He's always on time. Watch. God is not experienced in the physical realm, the visible, let's say the visible realm, but in the invisible realm. Now watch me. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, he says, God's spirit, right? The spirit moveth, and you see it move in the trees. You see what the spirit does, but you can't see the spirit. Now, if you're like me, you just kind of wish God would just kind of walk in the room and say, here's what you're supposed to do, Sterling. Wouldn't that be so nice? Oh, my soul. And yet, he can have a way of using his word and drawing you to the truth. Listen, this was written, the newest part was written 2,000 years ago. But he knew where you were going to be today. Don't put him in a little cubbyhole. Don't put him in this little confines of your imagination. We're worshiping spirit. God is invisible. You can't make a true image of something that you have never seen. Little girl was in school having art class, and she was drawing a picture, and the teacher came by and says, what you doing, Susie? She says, I'm drawing a picture of God. And he said, well, that's real good, Susie, but no one really knows what God looks like. Well, they will when I'm done. little girl, little Susie, and everybody here. Because we've already decided what God's supposed to do. When he doesn't do it, we're disappointed. But we forget that God has a whole other plan. He didn't, listen, we think, I got to have this car. And he knows it's going to have 15 recalls on it in the first year. What? You cannot create an image of something that is invisible. And when I say invisible, why didn't God make himself visible? Because then it limits who he is. Because then we will worship the visible manifestation of who he is. You can't put him in a visible concrete. You cannot narrow down. You cannot put confines on who he is. You got to trust who he is. It'd be purely imagination. We do not know what is really true except what we know of the Word of God. And that's what he's revealed of himself. To make an image that one can see or hear or touch or perceive in any physical manner and call it God is to reduce God into a finite image. God has no limits. And as soon as we try to confine God into an image, we're limiting God. That also limits what we have to have faith in. Well, I don't think God can do that. Well, how do you know? Well, see, I think God is, oh, here we go. Well, I think God's so, well, oh, I guess you know more than God. We are to live by faith, not by sight. When we create God from our imagination, it comes from a flawed source. That God can only be as great as our finite minds can imagine. You see, let me say that again. Our God, when we create God in our image, God can only be as great as our finite mind can imagine. Watch this. And I don't want to say this to be heard. Let me try to say this as tenderly as we can. It appears that in most people, their perspective, their image of God, is greatly attached to their image of their parents. There's something down and deep in us that we just expect our parents to do. We're helpless. This is the one who tends to it. This is the one who loves. By the way, specifically the father. Mama has to love her. Oh, you know, they're mamas. You know, that's a phase only a mama can love. You know, but it's like dad kind of. You know, something about dad, he chooses to love us or not. And here's the problem. There's an awful lot of folks who didn't grow up with a loving father. They might have even grown up with an abusive father. Abusive in many different ways. Maybe we grew up with an indifferent father, parents. And you think, well, if they don't love me, how in the world could God of the universe love me? That's because man was created in the image of God, but he messed up. We're creating God in the image of man, and we have nothing. We feel like we have nothing. How could he love us? How could they care? He doesn't care about me. Everybody else has always let me down. God's going to let me down too. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you with an everlasting love. His mercies are new every morning. He has not forgotten you. We need to worship him for who he really is. When we create God from our imagination, it's a flawed source. Our minds are limited. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And if man can imagine it, then it cannot be as great as God. If man can imagine it, it's still not as great as God. We're supposed to worship him in spirit. We're supposed to worship him in truth. When we create an image of our own, we're not worshiping him in truth. We're worshiping him according to the image from a deceitful heart that's desperately wicked. We may hold some things against God that God had nothing to do with. So he allowed it. I know he allowed it, but aren't you glad he gave you a free will this morning? Huh? Or you want to be a little robot when the alarm goes off at 7, he picks you up and he takes you in there and he makes you brush your teeth and makes you get in there. He's not going to do that. Because that's not love. He wants you to love him just like he loves you by choice. We are to worship in truth, not in what we want to make him out to be, but what God actually is. We need to worship him not what we want to make ourselves out to be. In other words, when we worship God, we got to come to him as we are. Just as I am without one plea. I have nothing to say for it. There's no excuses. Except to throw myself at the mercy of God. When I come to God, we got to worship in spirit and in truth. Listen, if you come to God making excuses for your sin, you're not worshiping God for who you've forgotten that He knows your heart. You're not worshiping the true God. You're worshiping your image. Well, he'll overlook that. He's not you. Well, we'll just kind of slide on that. He doesn't slide on it. He lives in truth. They said, well, how am I going to wait with it? That's what the mercy is for. That's what the blood of Christ is for. It's all been nailed to the cross. He's already paid for it. Why don't we just say, thank you. I take it. I appreciate it. I do. I don't deserve it. But thank you. You know what? When we create an image of God or create a God in our own image or like this graven, you know, they don't talk back to you. They don't argue with you. Pretty cool. You tell them anything you want and they don't talk back. Now, we have a little different. We start talking to the Lord. And by the way, you ought to pray with your Bible open. When I say that, read some scripture and you'll find yourself, if you really let it touch your heart, after a while, the Lord starts talking to you. You start talking to Him. And you'll find that you're going to be talking to Him in spirit and in truth. It's pretty hard to deny when it's written there in black and white. We cannot play games with God. We got to worship in truth. God knows the reality of our heart. Sometimes better than we do. Amen. And probably most times, if not every time, He knows us better than we do. So we are to worship God properly. We must worship God for what and who He is. I'm going to do one more. When we create God in the image of man, we create an image of God of ourselves. Watch this. Our God will be as flawed as man. Our God will be as flawed, messed up as we are. Now you can go back to Greek and Roman mythology. And if you know, most of us had to study that in school. Did you ever notice that their gods had this little Achilles' heel, okay, put up home, okay. He had this little flaw, this little thing that is manly imperfection. Oh, he was great, but he wasn't perfect. A little flaw. We create a God in our image, and when that concept of God shows its flaws, we think God is flawed. Let me say that again. We create an image, we conjure up a vision of what God's supposed to be in our mind, but we do so with a flawed mind, a heart that is deceitful, you know, desperately wicked. We conjure that up. And of course, if we can conjure it up, it can't be as great as God because we're finite. So we conjure up, we create a God in our image, and when the concept of God shows its flaw, because it has a flaw, then we think God is flawed. And see, the old devil says, well, there you go. You know more than he does. You should have listened to me. You wouldn't have to worry about that. You wouldn't have to get up on Sunday morning. You wouldn't have to give your tithe. You wouldn't have to, you know, you if you wanted to go get a, you know, go down to the bar and get drunk, go down to the bar and get drunk. If you want to have a different wife, you have a different wife. You want to do this, you just do what you want to do. Because we have a flawed image of God. God's not flawed. The only thing that is flawed is our image of who He is. We assume that God would do things and react to things the same as we would in the same situation. Don't we? How many times we've done that? Well, I don't know. If this is what happened, I think God's going to do so-and-so. Well, you know what? Listen, there's a principle. Most times, besides the fact that God's ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts than our thoughts, most times the way up is the way is go down. The way down is to try to push yourself up. Those who exalt themselves will be abased, and those who are abased shall be exalted. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we put the attributes of man on God. Let me give you a couple here and we'll finish. We do something really stupid. And we know it's wrong. And we look and we think, if somebody did that to me, I don't think I could forgive them. I don't think I could forgive them. So you know what they assume? God can't forgive them. Let's see, let's say he can just pretend it never happened. See, man can do that. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't just pretend it never happened. He absorbs the loss. He takes the stripes. He wears the crown of thorns. He allows the Lord to lay on him the iniquity of us all. He takes the punishment for us. Well, that seems crazy. I would never do that. I know, but you're not God. Listen, we talk about love. How could anybody love me? Or how could anybody love this person? God can't love this. If he loves us, he wouldn't. We're putting man's understanding on God. God is love. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, for God is love. So until the Spirit of God takes over us, we're going to have a difficult time understanding, because the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. But he that hath the Spirit discerneth all things. If I can't love that person, I don't think God could love them either. You know where we are? Here's a situation. And people misuse this verse. Well, God won't give us any more than we can handle. Go back and study that in perspective. He won't give you any more than you can handle with you allowing him to handle it. He gives you more than you can handle, personally. Now see, what we say, well, if it's more than I can handle, it's more than God can handle. Now, we probably wouldn't say that out loud, but we're thinking it. I don't know what to do, so. If I don't understand it, then God must not understand it. Well, there's a whole lot of things that God understands that we don't understand. We do not, nor can we, know everything about God. So to create an image of who he is in our mind is fruitless. I'll be a little meaner. Stupid. I'm sorry. It doesn't make any sense. Watch this. To know everything about God. That's our bus folks. They're not mad at me. That's all the bus folks. All right. To know everything about God and know all that God knows would mean that we are God. Let me say that again. Look over here. To know everything about God and know all that God is means that we are God. That makes us our own God. You know what? That's where they got in trouble in the Garden of Eden. He knows on the day you eat the fruit thereof, that tree, you shall be as gods, knowing, basically deciding what's good and what's evil. And so the fact is, if I create a God in the image I want him, I tool it, I conjure it up, I make a God, then I know as much as he does because I made him. But you see, the thing is, he's the creator. We're the created. Let me finish with this. There was a man who was talking to a Christian. He said, I don't believe all that stuff. I don't. In fact, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. I'm an atheist. And the Christian said, well, that's fine, sir, because God doesn't believe in you either. You know what? I think if we dug far enough in the hearts of people, there are no atheists. They just don't want God to be who he is. Are you allowing God to be who he is? Or are you chipping away a little bit of this, scratching out a little bit here, pulling a little bit out of the word here, carving a little bit out here, creating a God in an image that you want him to be, then you feel like you can understand him. He's God. You're not going to understand everything. If it made sense, it wouldn't take faith. You've heard, you know, the atheist said, God, I can do anything you can do. He says, well, go ahead, make man. He said, all right. He went down there and got a pile of mud. He said, no, go get your own dirt. Man might be able to clone, but man cannot create life. The Bible talks about a seed dying. But in the death of that seed is life. Tim's back here, and they farm back here. You know, you throw that seed, it looks like it's dead. By the way, they planted the grass back here. And they said they're kind of hoping that it won't sprout because it might get cold and kind of freeze it out. They're kind of hoping it'll just they have to stabilize the dirt, you know, all the rules and regulations. So they're kind of hoping that it'll get cold and it'll lay there dormant all winter. It'll look like it's dead. But those men who planted that grass did not create grass. They just simply moved the life of that was in that seed to another area. Put it in contact with the dirt and put the water on it. But God brings life. Are you creating God in your image? If so, you're limiting your life of faith. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, I pray that you'll work. Lord, some things were probably said that spoke to a few hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'll work in those ways, that you'll help us to see truth for what it truly is, to see you for who you truly are. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.